Good morning. How you guys doing? So today, as we mentioned, we're going to be in a couple of passages in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. So if you want to get yourself ready, we're going to be in Revelations 4 and 5. And to be honest, many of you might have just went, oh boy, was there like some news that the world is coming to an end? Is this message going to include instructions on how to build a bunker? The answer is no. It won't be that kind of message. But my first thought when I found out that today's message was on Revelation is, of course, Pastor Trevor would be on his way to Zambia and leave me with the topic of Revelations to come and share with you guys today. Nice and easy, no big deal. And then I thought, I bet you the next time he's out of town, I'll get to do the message on tithing, just to keep it super awkward. So for those of you that don't know, my name is Tim Park, and I'm going to need your help today. Today, we're going to need a little interaction. There's a lot of scripture to get through, and so I hope you guys are awake. I don't know if you noticed, I have a really cool shirt on today. I'm going to use the platform that Trevor allowed me to have today to shamelessly plug our student ministry team. We had our paint war on Friday, and it was fantastic. I was allowed to buy more paint than we've ever bought before, and you can see that it went well. So that's that. But I want to just warm you guys up a little bit, because I don't know if you know this, but next week, Shep is coming. And if you haven't had a chance to hang out with Shep, he is going to require you guys to interact a little bit. So let's try that again. Good morning. All right. He'll be pleased with that. So Revelations is a genre of the scriptures that is typically, it's kind of under this frame of apocalyptic writing or apocalyptic scripture or literature. That word has been, I've been struggling with for a week and a half, apocalyptic. But that word, if we break it down, it's two Greek words that means out of and hiding. That's what Revelation comes in at. So it's a revealing, pulling back the curtain between earth and heaven. So we're going to get kind of this glimpse into what's happening in heaven through the book of Revelation. And the person that wrote Revelation, it's coming from the perspective of a guy named John of Patmos. He was a first century pastor. And this vision, this revelation comes to him one Sunday morning while he's worshiping. And he wants to share that vision. He's responsible for several churches in the area. And he wants to share that vision with that he's been given by Jesus, by the Spirit of Jesus. You know, and it sounds simple, right? Okay, God gives you a vision, you write it down. We see that pattern out throughout the Old Testament. You know, there were prophets, there were different people that were given information from God and they had to share it with others, right? Except for we got to understand a little bit of something about John of Patmos. He liked writing a lot. He was very good at it. He was a poet. And he was fond of symbolism and metaphor, and he loved describing things in exquisite detail. So when we dive into Revelations, I know my reaction has always been like, wow, that's just a lot. There's a lot there. But if we can kind of open up our intellect and our hearts in this moment, just to what Jesus is trying to communicate to us, we can maybe kind of get through some of those really descriptive imagery and really see the spirit that is portrayed here, the real, the person behind the message. And it'll give us a chance to interact with that message in a way that should hopefully, ultimately, help us bring some urgency to our worship, some intensity to it. Because we are in our series, the Summer Playlists, and that's kind of where we're diving into Revelation today about. So in chapters 1 through 3, John is sharing his pastoral side. You can really see his heart for the communities he's responsible for. He writes these seven letters to seven churches. It's important to know in church writings, the number seven is very significant. It represents wholeness or completion. So even though John's message is to these seven churches, the use of the seven churches can kind of help us understand that this message was meant for all of us. It's for the whole church. And to be honest, Revelation is something that we could spend weeks upon weeks on each chapter. And we could dive into each verse and spend a whole Sunday just talking about one verse. Good news, we're not doing that. Just all of you that had that moment of panic, we're not doing that. We're gonna jump around a little between 4 and 5 to really try to get to a narrow focus. So in chapters 4 and 5, John's eyes are turned from earth from his seven churches that he's writing to up to heaven. And he's invited by the Holy Spirit, and the revelation, he refers to the Spirit of Jesus, to look into a doorway. And in case you're wondering, it's not a stairway, it's a doorway. Anybody get that one? Right out there? You guys awake? Come on. That was a funny one. And as he enters through the power of this Spirit, he sees God in the center of the universe, surrounded by images of who God is and what he has done with and through his son Jesus. This scene, this image that is first presented to us in chapter 4, tells us a lot about God. First and foremost, we are confronted with the idea that God is three persons in one. Still working on that one, to be honest. That's a hard one. But that's what we're confronted with. And these chapters describe the role of those three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and kind of how each ends up being worthy of individual worship, but also together. We also see symbols that inform us of some of God's characteristics, right? The throne represents God's authority. There's a rainbow in the picture, which represents his promise and covenant with earth. There's lightning and thunder flashing all around. That represents his power and authority. And around the throne, there are these 24 elders, and they're seated on 24 smaller thrones around God. And to best we can understand, that image represents the original 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles and their communion together as the new whole church. Again, lots of symbology, lots of imagery, lots of metaphor. So just, you guys with me still? All right. And there are also creatures surrounding this throne that resemble animals with different symbolic meanings. And again, we could go piece by piece and dive into each and every one of those, but that's not what we're here today to do. We're going to pick up when they start to worship, specifically when they start to sing. And that starts in verse 8, halfway through verse 8. And John tells us, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. See, they are in this moment, in this image, in this picture, this revelation that John has given, they are worshiping God because he is holy. And most of us probably have some sort of idea of what holy means. You know, it's sacred, it's pure, it's set apart, blameless, right? Consecrated. Those are all words that we kind of put in together with holy. There's an awe associated with holiness. But holiness is one of those attributes of God that is probably one of the hardest for us to get our heads around. See, we are created in God's image. And we share many of his characteristics. I mean, obviously to a lesser extent. But we share his love, his mercy, his faithfulness. But some of God's characteristics are just kind of beyond us, right? His all-powerfulness, his all-knowing, and his all-presence. Those are a little harder to wrap your head around, right? They're what make God God. Similarly, holiness is one of those things that we can't possess on our own. We can't be holy by ourselves. We only get to a level, to some level of holiness through our relationship with God's Son, Jesus. So God's holiness of himself is one of the things that separates him from all other beings. It's what makes him distinct from everything else. God's holiness is more than just sinlessness or purity or perfection. It's the essence of his entire nature, the mystery of his awesomeness, which we simply cannot fully understand. In fact, in Scripture, his holiness causes astonishing reactions in humans, even when they just catch a glimpse of it. Did you guys know that the Greek root word for holiness has the same root as awfulness? Right? That's another thing that kind of made me blink twice, to think that the same word that is used to say God is holy is also to say God is awful. Right? And we see this in Isaiah 6. If we go back to Isaiah's experience with the throne room, we see this word holy, holy, holy repeated three times. It's the only other place in the Bible, in Revelations and Isaiah, where we see holy, holy, holy repeated. And it's the same root word. And Isaiah's reaction to that is quite astounding, right? He says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's response to seeing God's holiness is, "I'm devastated. I'm about to die because of God's holiness." That doesn't sound very worshipful, does it? I don't know about you, but I've never heard of a worship song on a Sunday morning that talks about almost dying in the presence of God. Right? It's a little different idea. But here's the truth of it. That moment, that utterance, that acknowledgement that I am so vastly different than God's holiness is one of the most purest and beautiful expressions of worship we as people can offer God. To understand the chasm that is between us. See, in that presence, even the angels were crying, "Holy, holy," but they were covering their eyes with their wings. They were signifying that they were so filled with awe, or again, here's that word, awful. It's also in awesome. Same root. That they couldn't even look. And in order for Isaiah to even speak with the Lord, they had to touch his lips with a burning coal to purify the words coming out of his mouth. And this was a prophet, right? This was Isaiah. This was God's boy. Imagine what it would take for you and I to be in that moment. And in the Gospels, it tells us that it took a lot more than a burning coal for us to be there. But we're going to get to that in a minute. We got to go back to Revelation 4. And we're going to go to verse 9 through 11. It continues to describe what happens next in this heavenly worship scene. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," remember the guys on the thrones, right? "They fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" See, we worship God because God is holy, but also because he is worthy. He created all things, willed them into being, and sustains them. Also kind of want you to notice what happens to people in the physical presence of God. They fall down. The phrase used indicates not just like a coming to their knees moment. It's not like this. Bear with me, this might be loud. It's a little bit more like this. Thrust down, fall down, cast down. Those are all words that better describe this moment. Can you, for a moment, just stretch your imagination to think what it would be like to be suddenly overcome with such a sense of powerlessness and terror? Have you ever considered what that first moment seeing God would be like? Can you imagine the intensity of that moment that would bring such weakness to your knees, that they would just give out, that your only option would be to lay face down prostrate before him? God's holiness, his glory, his honor, his power is so overwhelming to the point that we fall by the weight of it. In Greek, the word for worthy is axios. It means having weight or having great weight. God is the heavyweight champion, and we are barely lightweights in his presence. This kind of helps to explain what the elders do next. They lay their crowns down. And it's interesting to think that there are people that have been given crowns in heaven. God has given them some authority, some power. They have crowns and thrones. They're in a position, right? But even their position is nothing compared to that of God. In fact, the literal translation of that passage of them laying down their crowns is cast. They cast their crowns before him. And in order to cast something, it's not a gentle motion. It's not a placement. It's not putting it there. It's a projection of something, right? We cast a rod. Those are things that happen. It's a forceful movement. Almost to say that this isn't even worth it. This power, this authority that you've given me is nothing. And it's not placed in a pile. It's haphazardly thrown at the feet of his throne. It's this discarding of any concept of greatness that they might have of themselves in view of his, right? And the next words that come out of their mouth as they're doing this, falling to the ground and casting off their crowns, is this phrase they utter, "You are worthy." So what would it take, I wonder, for us to lay face down and say that right here, right now? What would it take to throw down our crowns? Even the crowns given to us by God, crowns of our dignity and self-respect. Maybe it's the crowns of our education or our authority, our gifts or our abilities, in order to worship God in this manner. It would take the holy, worthy presence of God. And according to this passage, when we finally enter into God's presence, we won't really have a choice. We'll be face down, no heads, no crown, heads bowed, singing out loud, "You are worthy." That is some next level worship right there. We've had some amazing worship experience here at South Creek. There's been some moments where the presence of God was definitely here, but I still feel like there was a veil, right? There was just this little glimpse of that presence. Because in Revelation, there's a presence that's described that's I haven't witnessed in fullness. Because I haven't been thrown down on the ground, compelled. So here's where this gets a little happier. You know, they're like, it's kind of like, wow, that's a lot, Tim. That's kind of heavy. Whew, it's Sunday morning. It's kind of nice outside. What's up with that? Revelation 5 comes in. This is where we're going to pick this story up a little bit. It shows the next scene of this heavenly worship service. And frankly, it can get a little confusing. That's why I say we could spend a lot of time trying to unpack what's in here, because there's some spears and there's a mysterious scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And it really clear the scroll is important, and there's a lot there. So we're gonna focus a little more deeply into one part of this. There's a very important scroll. It's top secret, and it's sealed with 7 seals. But there's a problem. An angel asks, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. "I wept and wept," says John, "because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls or look inside." That's in Revelations 5, 2 through 4. So in the middle of this amazing worshipful moment of just being fully immersed in the presence of God, there's this top secret document that reveals God's plan for us, right? It's his plan for his creation, and no one can crack it open. No one is good enough to be there in that moment. And remember, 7 is that important wholeness. So that's the whole plan for God's people. That's his complete plan. I can't imagine how badly John wanted to know what was in those scrolls. Early church pastor, going through all the stuff that our predecessors went through in that first century, being in charge of several churches and just desperately wanting. I think his tears were so powerful at that moment, just knowing that there are answers to questions he has within that scroll, and no one is there that can open it. It's right there. It's tantalizingly close. Well, let's see what happens. You guys still with me on the ride? All right. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Right? This is an amazing moment, right? So I can just picture John. This elder whispers to him, "Don't worry, we got this." And he points across the throne. He points to an opening. And John's thinking, all right, the Lion of Judah, that's a good image, right? Powerful, can tear open those scrolls, and the strength and majesty to execute this plan, to get God's plan for his people going. And what does John see come through that doorway? Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders." What? Where's my lion? Where's my superhero? Like lasers coming out of his fingers. Come on, it's a lamb. Not just a lamb that had been slaughtered. I love how God works. He's such a good communicator when it comes to surprising us, isn't he? Well, it turns out that the one who has conquered did not do so through violence towards others, but allowing violence to be done to him by sacrificing his own life. He didn't tear into others with powerful jaws as a lion would, but allowed his own body to be torn as a sacrificial lamb. This is what makes him worthy to open those scrolls. Jesus is worthy because he redeemed all things through his death. He became worthy to take the scroll from God's hands and to execute its contents. The divine plan to bring human history to a worthy conclusion and establish God's judgment and justice for all. When the Lamb had taken the scroll from the right hand of God, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scrolls and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. In case you were counting, that's 100 million. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures laid down and said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Amen? You're going to have to practice that. Shep is going to make you do that next week. See, God is holy, and God is worthy because he created all things. God's son, Jesus, is worthy because he redeemed all things through his death. And there is a variety of different ways we could carry this scripture into our daily lives and how we can apply it for instruction or guidance. But kind of here's what struck with me, kind of stuck and hit me. This is what's going on in heaven right now. See, though in this scripture it's being passed to us as a vision or a dream, in reality, you and I will enter into this moment for all eternity. And don't get me wrong, earthly events are they're real, but they are temporary. And I got to wonder, maybe in heaven, there'll be a book and it'll be stories of things that happened on earth and we'll look at it and go, gosh, did that really happen? Was that real? It seems like a dream. Have you guys ever used virtual reality goggles? Who has played like Oculus or placed? Come on, I need raise hand, right? Adults that have tried, I need you to be honest. It's a little disconcerting, isn't it? Have you ever seen the videos of people with the goggles on in a room and they're doing something and obviously they're very interactive with it and they throw the controller at the TV and shatter the TV or they fall over a couch, right? For them, in that moment, it's incredibly real, right? It's so real for me that I end up getting sick. I rode a roller coaster in virtual reality and got nauseous. It's fantastic, right? But once you take those goggles off, right, you enter back into your more real reality. See, one day we're gonna take our earthly goggles off, and we'll stand before the reality of God. And it'll be more real than anything we've ever experienced. And we may be terrified at first of God's holiness, and that's okay. That's an appropriate response. But we will be filled with such awe at the glory, honor, and power of our God that we will worship in a way that we have not yet experienced. Everything that seems so important here will fade away and it'll just be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Total wholeness, total completeness, total perfection, forever. We're going to sing a new song which encompasses this idea, but first I'd like to pray. Father God, thank you so much for your holiness, for your glory, your power, your beauty. Help us to have an appreciation, to enter into this moment of worship, to get a glimpse of what it will be like to be in your presence someday, to have that moment where we connect with you in that powerful way. We thank you for all that you are doing, all that you have done, and all that you will do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.